May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. Being a family can be a struggle. And to understand another family's drama, you often need to know the whole story. Our lesson for today about Jacob wrestling God in the middle of the night may not at first blush seem like it qualifies as family drama, but I promise it is. So we've got to back up. Do any of you remember when we were coming back inside after COVID, when we had to make reservations to come to worship, and we had two morning services, and everybody had to sit 6 feet apart? And in order to do the children's chat, we had these cards, because we couldn't bring the children up here to gather on the chancel, and so the kids would answer questions with a thumbs up, or a thumbs down, a smiley face. Well, I was thinking about these cards this week because the idea of them came to me because of something that I noticed in my children's classrooms, that their teachers used thumbs up, thumbs down as just a quick check-in to see who remembered what. And so this morning, we're going to go back and talk about this great story that spans much of Genesis. And there's probably stories that you know. And I'd love for you to give an actual thumbs up, but at least mentally, make note of how many of these stories you know. And today we're going to try to put them all together. And in fact, we're going to be with this family drama for about the next 7 weeks moving forward into it. So let's see if we can't put this all together to help us understand where our story from today fits in. Well, the trouble all started when God called Abram to leave his home and go to a land God would show him. Now, most of us should be able to give a thumbs up for that. Abram was promised that he'd be a great nation, though it took 25 years for him and Sarah to have their first child, Isaac. Now, Isaac, I'm seeing thumbs up, I love it. Isaac married Rebekah, and they had twin sons, Jacob and Esau. And these two were nothing but drama. In fact, while they were in Rebekah's womb, they wrestled so much that they drove her to the point of her asking God if she could just die already. Now, the sibling rivalry continued at their birth. Though Esau was born first, Jacob was a close second, born holding on to his brother's heel. And the rivalry continued. You may recall that one day Jacob was cooking a stew when Esau came in from the field just famished. Esau asked for some of that stew, and Jacob shrewdly demanded his birthright in exchange. And Esau sounded an awful lot like his mother with his reply, "I am about to die. Of what use is my birthright to me?" And so Esau traded his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of soup. Later on, with the help of Rebekah, Jacob tricked his blind, aged father into giving him his deathbed blessing, which rightfully belonged to Esau. You remember Jacob put animal skins on his neck and on his arms to make him feel hairy like his brother? So, the second-born Jacob swindled his older brother both out of his birthright and his blessing. And Esau was so angry that he planned to let his father die in peace. But then he was going to kill his rotten brother. So Rebekah sent Jacob away to live with his uncle Laban in hopes that Esau's anger would eventually subside. I bet your guys' families are looking pretty good right now. The plan was that she would send for Jacob when Esau had calmed down. But Rebekah never sent for him. So we are left to believe, and Jacob probably believed this too, that Esau never got over his brother's crimes. Now, while safely in this other country, Jacob creates a family in the most unorthodox way. He wants to marry Rachel. And so he works for 7 years for Laban to earn that privilege. But Jacob, the trickster, had met his match in his uncle, This country also had customs of its own around birth order, customs that Jacob wouldn't circumvent so easily this time. It was the custom in their country that the second born not be married off before the first. On the wedding night, Laban substituted his older daughter, Leah. And when morning came, Jacob found that he had married the wrong woman. Now, Laban was not an unreasonable man. He let Jacob marry Rachel too, allowing him to work off that privilege by working for him for 7 more years. Now, I'm no marriage counselor, but this doesn't seem like a great start for a healthy family dynamic. Now, the drama continues as Jacob and his wives create the next generation, and there isn't time to go into all that, but what you need to know is there was more jealousy and more scheming, and when the dust settled, Jacob, his wives, and their mistresses had borne at least 1 daughter and 11 sons. The 12th, Benjamin, would be born later. Now, Jacob and Laban come head-to-head once more, both trying to trick the other around the matter of salary and livestock. And we don't have time to get into that today either, but you need to know that, once more, Jacob comes out on top. Scripture says, "Thus the man Jacob grew exceedingly rich and had large flocks and male and female slaves and camels and donkeys." And it is at this point, when he's pretty much squeezed just about everything he can get out of his situation living with Laban, that he decides it's time for his family to go their separate way. Though he never did hear that all clear from his mother Rebecca, Jacob and company are finally headed back to his family's homeland. Except there is this small matter of his brother. It's been 20 years, but anyone who knows anything about drama in a family, 20 years is nothing if the offense is bad enough or the grudge strong enough. Jacob sends this message to Esau. "I have lived with Laban as an alien and stayed until now, and I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female slaves, and I have sent to tell my lord in order that I might find favor in your sight." Fingers crossed. But the messenger returns with this information. "He is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." This does not sound like good news to Jacob. He is sure that Esau is coming finally to settle the score. And so Jacob starts making preparations. He stages this dramatic gift-giving production. He sends extravagant gifts to Esau, and he does it in waves. So one servant will arrive to Esau with their 550 animals and the message, "These are gifts from your brother." And just as Esau is getting over the impact of this generous gift, another like it will arrive. And then another, and another. Jacob turns on this charm offensive. And we may wonder if these gifts represent the wealth that was stolen by Jacob's previous misdeeds. In this great peace offering, does Esau recoup his previous losses due to his brother and his scheming? So Jacob sets all this up. He sends the gifts off, and then he has to sleep for the night and wonder how it's all going to go down. Have you ever tried to sleep on a night when you have something exciting or scary or unnerving to face in the morning? Are any of the parents bracing themselves to try to get the kids in bed this week as we send them back to school? We all know what that is like. So Jacob gets his family and all his remaining stuff situated across the river for the night, and he goes to sleep on the other side alone. And Genesis tells us a man wrestled with him until daybreak. With all that Jacob had experienced and all that was on his mind, who might we expect that he thinks is attacking him in this moment? Any guesses? Who would you think was attacking you if you were him? Esau. We can't know for sure, but it seems like a pretty good guess that that might be what's on Jacob's mind. And these two men wrestle until daybreak. And when the mysterious wrestler realizes he does not prevail against Jacob, he strikes Jacob on the hip socket. And the mystery man commands Jacob to let him go, for the day is breaking. But Jacob holds on, even with a hip out of joint. I know there are people here who've had a hip out of joint. It had to be incredibly painful to still hold on. And he says, I will not let go unless you bless me. Jacob is still all about taking of blessings, demanding of blessings. And the man replies with a question, what is your name? Now, if this were a movie, perhaps it would flash back to Isaac's bedside, where Jacob was asked a similar question. Who are you, my son? Now, in that moment, Jacob responds with a lie. I am Esau, your firstborn. But here Jacob tells the truth. His name is Jacob, which means supplanter, a name that he has lived up to so far in his life. And this mysterious man changes his name. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. Now we need to make note that this is the origin of God's people's name as a people. Israel, the nation we encounter in the rest of Scripture, traces itself back to this great patriarch, whose name is changed here in the mud on the ground in this strange encounter with God. Now, it can be confusing because Scripture, moving forward, doesn't commit to either name for the man Jacob. Sometimes he's Jacob, sometimes he's Israel. Likewise, much of the time, Scripture refers to the nation that will come from him as Israel. But other times, particularly in the Psalms and the Prophets, we'll see the nation as a whole referred to as Jacob. Jacob slash Israel is father to the 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. The descendants of Jacob and the descendants of Israel are one in the same because Jacob and Israel are one in the same. You might imagine writing the name Jacob in parentheses on your world map or on your globe under the word Israel. Same person, same people. Okay, so back to this wrestling match. When Jacob receives his new name, the mystery wrestler also reveals something about his own identity. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans, and have prevailed. Now, part of this statement is new information, but part of it we already knew, right? We have seen Jacob time and time again strive with humans and prevail, but the new information is that he has also striven with God and curiously prevailed there too. This midnight wrestling match may have seemed that it was man versus man, but it was actually man versus God. And this fact is further reinforced by the wrestler's unwillingness to disclose his name when Jacob returns the question. Remember, that privilege is reserved for Moses later. Instead, the wrestler grants Jacob the blessing he's asked for. Jacob seems to have gotten the message about his opponent's identity as he names the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, yet my life is preserved." Now, there is so much to be said about this moment of wrestling, but there are a couple of things that I want to lift up for us to think about today. First, it was believed that to see the face of God would instantly kill you. So when Jacob's wrestling opponent urges him to let go, it isn't for his own escaping, but rather to protect Jacob from what the rising sun would reveal. Asking for release is not Jacob's opponent asking for mercy, but rather granting it. Second, let's talk about how this meeting between Jacob and Esau turns out. It must have been a sight to see Jacob limping into this possible battle scenario. Now, God might have humbled him with the strike of the hip, but plenty of rough edges remain. For example, as the family prepares to meet Esau, Jacob arranges them with his least favorite wives and their children up front. Then Leah and her children, then Rachel and Joseph at the very back. Quite the family man, isn't he? But Esau has not come to fight. Instead, he runs to Jacob, embraces and kisses him. He insists the gifts Jacob had sent ahead as a peace offering were unnecessary. And we are left to wonder if God's work on Esau's heart might have been more effective than the work done on Jacob's. Still, between older brother Esau and younger brother Jacob, Jacob is the one God has chosen to be Israel. He is no doubt imperfect, even lying once more to his brother here at this beautiful moment of reconciliation. God's wisdom is a mystery to us. But in the imperfect Jacob, perhaps we can find assurance that our shortcomings are not a barrier to God's plans for our lives. Finally, let us circle back once more to the wrestling match. You'd be excused for finding it odd that a mere man could prevail against God. That Jacob was winning in this match is not a matter of his personal strength, but rather the result of God's self-restraint. God had taken on the form of a man, a lowercase I incarnation, perhaps. Nevertheless, God demonstrates divine power in this story, not in the wrestling match. There, God meets Jacob toe-to-toe on human terms. It would be the only fair way for God to wrestle with a human. God exerts divine power not in the struggle, but in the renaming of Jacob, in the divine blessing of Jacob. These are the acts that a mere mortal cannot do. These are the distinctive powers of Jacob's wrestling opponent. God renames Jacob and thus names God's people Israel. This name can mean strives with God or God strives. And that's a pretty accurate description of God's relationship with these people moving forward. It's a struggle. Most relationships are, aren't they? Authentic relationships involve the whole spectrum of life, the great joys, but also the loss and pain. And to be in a lifelong relationship, there's no way there's not going to be some struggling and striving along the way. And a lifelong relationship is the kind of longevity God wants with his people. How incredible that God is willing to get in the dirt and roll around and wrestle with us in the full range of what it means to be human. In this way, Jacob's overnight encounter prefigures the capital I incarnation. God willing to restrain God's self, put on flesh, and live among us. But this time not just for a brief encounter that ends as the sun rises, but for a lifetime. Here with Jacob and later through Jesus, God commits to the striving and struggle necessary to be with us. Our God has never been a God content to watch creation from afar. Our God is a God who gets right on the ground with us. This truth is seen most fully in the life of Jesus, but it's seen elsewhere in Scripture too, like our story for today, because this has always been true of our God, the one who walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. Over the next several weeks, we'll continue to look at the striving, struggle, and nearness of God and this new people, born out of this wrestling match, God's people Israel. Thanks be to God. Amen.